for our scripture reading from the Old Testament this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. The Word of God. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have not set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's read from Psalm 8. The psalmist speaks there. We will pick up with that concept again of God our Father, who does look upon us as his children. For our consideration this morning, there are actually two passages of Scripture. First of all, I want to read the first 10 verses of John 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, and the first 10 verses. Then we will be turning to the text listed in the bulletin, 1 John 3, 1. So if you want to turn to that and keep your finger there, but we will start by reading from John 17. This is a portion of Scripture which is sometimes referred to as Christ's high priestly prayer. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Again, the Word of God. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, the Word of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of His Word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to human relationships, the concept that one person should actually own another person is, of course, a very difficult and controversial one. We know the history of people owning other people in our own nation. We decry the fact, and yet it is a reality, that there are still in places in this world, and even in our own country, where people do own someone else. Not legally. Some places it's legal. Now, we find that concept to be, in fact, rather repulsive. Now, as I have spoken and described that situation of human ownership, I've used that term in its most basic way of actually literally owning. At one point in time, they were considered property. There is also the use of the word, of course, belong, in a sense that is not actual ownership, but in that mode of thinking, we have all kinds of relationships that we talk about in terms of belonging to. It might be a family. We belong to this family. We belong to this church. We use those kinds of terms regularly. But the ownership that we are, in fact, talking about, as we examine this morning the relationship that exists between you and I as God's children, and Christ, and Jesus, that in that sense, the idea of ownership is spoken of in its most complete and full sense, as I described it earlier. So I trust that this very general description of belonging, not just an association, Jesus is my friend or something, but I belong to Jesus, that as we examine that together this morning, I trust that it will be helpful to understand the fullness of that relationship. You will see that what that means if you are a child of God. And we want to then also see the reality of such a fact. Is that even possible? And then what are the implications? What does that mean for you in your life? When you look up at Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number 1, and let me just take a moment aside to mention that in the last couple of years, I took it upon myself to preach a series of sermons all based on Heidelberg Catechism question 1, a total of, I believe there's like 16, 17 sermons I've done on Heidelberg 1. We're looking at one of those this morning. Now, we do find the statement. Heidelberg Catechism number 1 is, of course, a confession of your faith. It is a very personal confession. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And it goes on to speak about it. You will find it, that the statement, first of all, says, I am not my own. I am not my own. Think about that for a moment. It's a statement that would be very repulsive to many today who say, well, I control my life. I am myself. I am number 1. And whatever happens is, first of all, what's important to me. Our confession of faith says that I am not my own. I do not belong to myself. It's what we confess as God's children. God is the Creator. We noticed that in our earlier comments on the Heidelberg Catechism. So we understand very clearly from the Word of God that God is the Creator, and therefore not only has He created us, but as the Creator, He is the sustainer of life. We know well that when Adam and Eve sinned and God put them out of the garden, they were cut off from the tree of life. And yes, God in His graciousness, even for the unrepentant, rebellious world, continues to sustain human life. But the creature must be sustained by the Creator. We depend on God for life. And to depend means, in some sense already, we belong to Him. And so even with the unbeliever who continues to have his trust in Satan, you see, the myth of saying that I am my own is that if you do not belong to Jesus, you belong to Satan. Those are the options. So to continue the thought that I am on my own, the Catechism again goes on to say this. Again, this is our personal confession. But belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, to say, well, I belong to Jesus, that's a pretty easy statement to say. We can throw that around very, very quickly. We can sort of just say it and even sort of pass over it and say, well, yeah, that's nice. I belong to Jesus. But the reality of that concept is by no means something to be casual about. In the mind of God and His plan in eternity, the Creator God determined to save out of all of fallen human nature a people unto Himself. He determined to restore them unto that most intimate relationship of belonging to Him, to restore a specific people of all of mankind. And that restoration is what God brings about through His works, which are recorded for us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures clearly present to us the idea that the Creator of all, in reality, the owner of all, gives those that He has determined to be saved, He gives them to the Son, to Christ, so that they might be saved. Listen to the words in the Gospel of John again in the 6th chapter. John chapter 6, we read verses 37 and following. And let me set the context here for just a little bit. Chapter 6 particularly, but chapter 6 of John through chapter 10 is a very interesting portion of Scripture. There is a concentrated confrontation, if you will, between Jesus and the Pharisees, who were His enemies. And they are questioning Him, and there is this confrontation. And He says this, starting with verse 37. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that He, God the Father, has given to me, God the Son, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here we have the Creator, owner, giving to the Savior in the sense of, here they are. These are now yours. They belong to you. Now, of course, since the Savior is God, we are still belonging to God. We should never think of, sometimes I think that has been sort of the approach, but we should never think of God, sort of the God of the Old Testament, throwing up his hands and saying, these stubborn people, I can't deal with them anymore. Here, son, you take care of them. No, that's not the idea at all. It is God the Father for the purpose that they might be saved and therefore made in the intimate sense their own. He gives them to the Son. You who have put your trust in Christ, you have been given by the Creator God to the Son. Listen to the words again in the passage that we read earlier from John 17. First of all, verses 1 and 2, again in verse 6. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to whom? To as many as you have given unto him. Jesus says, and then he goes on to say, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you have given to me, and they have kept your word. So when Jesus prays for his church, when Jesus prays for you, he is saying, and he makes reference to the fact, these are the ones that God the Father gave to me to glorify. The language is very clear. When you confess Jesus, you are confessing the one to whom you belong to. In the most complete and basic sense of that word, there is so much more than a mere association. Oh, Jesus is my friend. He and I are close together. Well, yes, that's true. But it means, oh, so much more. In fact, in the scriptures, both in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, and in 1 Corinthians 6, 20, we have language there. There is very much the language of ownership, even in terms of transfer the idea of payment. So that ownership is established. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that in number 34 in this way. Not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. He has redeemed and purchased us. That is language of ownership. That is language of payment. In the ancient world, you may be aware of this, but let us be reminded. In the ancient world, when someone had gotten themselves into debt in such a way that they could not pay it, that individual then become a slave of the one that he owed the debt. But when that happened, there was a law, a provision in the Old Testament, that the nearest of kin, perhaps the father or the brother or the son, nearest or even cousin, nearest of kin, could make the payment if he wanted to, and free then the person that was in slavery. That individual is referred to as the redeemer kinship. The term redemption is a term couched in the concept of being under slavery, being under a condition of control, and someone make the payment. The ransom is paid. Jesus paid with his blood. Now, he didn't pay it to Satan. He paid it to God the Father. But Jesus paid with his blood so that you no longer belong to Satan, but belong to Christ. That's the reality, the great work of salvation. I belong to Jesus is that I am fully His. Understand what Jesus did in that you belong to Him. When Adam and Eve sinned and they fell in condition of sin, as we just indicated, God put them outside. The relationship is cut off. We died literally in Adam. To belong to God means that the work of the Savior had to take place. To belong to Jesus is to have, not just even to hold out for the hope. Say, well, I love Jesus. I read His Word. I pray to Him. I even on occasion go to church. And I hope someday I can be with Him in the Lord. Certainly we look forward to that greater time in which we are in the very presence of the Lord for eternity. But the relationship is not just someday. You belong to the Lord now as God's people. Jesus said, I have finished the work which you have given me. To belong to Jesus is to be saved. To be saved is to belong to Jesus. Those two things are one and the same. Catechism underscores again and again, this is not a reality because you have come to Him. Or you have done the right things, and there Jesus says, okay, you're okay now, you can be mine. No. It is all about God. What God has done through His Son, and what is yours based on the grace of God. Now, that brings up a very, very important question as we look at this reality. How can this be possible? How so? How can you and I belong to Jesus, belong to God? The language of the Catechism, of course, of Scripture is quite clear. It does not hold out the possibility. It does not say, I belong to Jesus if I do this or this happens. It says, I belong to Jesus. And yet, how can that be possible? We have turned away from God. We have trampled on every commandment. We have rebelled against Him and given our heart to this world. You know, along with the sort of what I would call a frivolous idea that Jesus, while he and I were just buddies, there are those who would say, well, the idea that the God, who is the God of love, would actually require that His wrath be poured out upon sin and that His own Son be put to death in order to pay for sin. How can God, who is the God of love, be so pity? I just heard this week somebody telling me about hearing about someone who grew up in the church and says, I can't believe in God. I mean, He actually sends people to hell. We could do a lengthy study on the fact that God is a holy God who cannot have unrighteousness in His presence. Demonstrated in some very drastic ways in the Old Testament. You will remember, Jesus told Moses, take your shoes off. You are standing on holy ground. When someone came into the presence of God, read Exodus 19, when God invited the people to come and meet Him at Mount Sinai, and it was a horrible experience for them. If you come too close to the mountain, God will reach out and strike you and you are dead. In the New Testament, not that God has changed, He has not. But the work of Christ to glorify God has been accomplished. And John, in his statement that we are looking at this morning demonstrates this idea with his words. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, if you look at the way that statement is given to us, it is a statement of exclamation. It is a statement of saying, how can this be possible? Just think of it. I, as a sinner, can be a child of God. This can never be just some unemotional sort of frivolous thing that's saying, oh, that's how it works. Jesus paid for my sins. Oh, that's great. The very important theme in Scripture is about the joy. Really, the joy of knowing God and even coming to meet with Him, experiencing Him. He is the sovereign God. I say to you, with all seriousness and yet with a sense of joy and excitement, if you know this love bestowed on you, how can you not express it with a sense of joy? And yet, at the same time, well, let's put it this way. This may seem to be in contradiction to each other, but as we enter into the presence of God to worship, there ought to be tears running down our cheeks because we recognize how we have trampled on the law of God, and there ought to be the biggest smile on earth. He has brought us into the presence of God. I sometimes kid, and I understand a situation, I sometimes say that everybody ought to have the advantage of being in church where I, the preacher, am at, because I see everybody's faces. And we ought not to be looking like we are at a funeral, as it all too often is, but we are at a wedding celebration, at feast. We are in the presence of God. What manner of love to be called the children of God. And yet, God has not changed. He cannot have unholiness before Him. He cannot have unrighteousness before Him. Remember, it was not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood. We do not come before God in the sense that God says, well, I understand that you have failed, you have sinned, but that's okay, we'll set that all aside. We're just happy that we're all together. No, not at all. Pictured it this way. If I can give you a picture to think about in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were God, and God were together. They lived in the most complete, not just once a week that they came together, but their life was in the presence of God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, it's not just that man went away from God, it's that God also went away from man. In fact, back to His throne. The necessary work of Christ, and in between God and man is the sin. Think of it, a great big pile of stench. The necessary work of Christ to whom you have been given must take place. The stench must be covered up. You belong to Jesus, the adopted children of God, because you have been cleansed. That pile of stench has been covered. It is gone. You stand before God when you belong to Jesus as though you had never sinned. Again, all we can do is exclaim with amazement that couldn't be possible. Notice again the exclamation of John in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It goes on to say then, therefore the world does not know us. If you don't belong to Jesus, you do not understand that, and the world does not understand that. because it did not know him. He goes on to say, in fact, notice in verse 2, the following verse, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed but what we shall be, but know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, we often speak about how I find it interesting. I come back and I kind of tend to, when you go away, you tend to think people don't change. You come back and they look different and so on. And that children represent or look like their parents. But the point is that we will be like him. The unbelievable explanation is about the greatness of the love of God. The explanation of this love is now in you. God's love that made it possible for you, the sinner, to come into the presence of God is a love that he has now placed within you and your heart. The love by which you can be called a child of God is not a love by which you can and do treat your brother in the Lord and your neighbor. You know, the theme of being a son, the idea of sonship is the idea of being an heir, having privileges in the family. In verse 22 of that chapter, John chapter 3, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Don't misunderstand that statement. God does not answer our prayers based on how well we have done the right things for him. We have ourselves not done anything right for him. But he answers our prayers because we stand before God as everything having been perfect, because Christ, the one who has purchased us, has done everything right for him. You know, we are faced in our world today, and we can argue at length as to whether it is worse than other times and so on, but we are faced in our world, at least in our generations, with an unprecedented need in our lives. It's the reality that we have come to. We live in a hostile pagan world. Let's be honest about that. That's generally the culture around us. There are illnesses. There are sorrows. There is pandemic. We deal with those things. We deal with them with some intelligence the Lord has given unto us. But first of all, we are in the household of God. We belong to him, and we do not fear the things of this world. We fear God in that right sense of a relationship of love being bestowed upon us. When you know Jesus, you belong to him. You belong to him. Pastor Johnson belongs to him. And all that he needs, and your ability to raise your prayers for him, are because you are in the privilege of being the household of God, for Jesus has purchased and you belong to him. I pray that you have this morning, even in the smallest of ways, come to see the awesomeness of those words, like the Apostle John of old did. Exclaim with excitement and joy on your face, I belong to Jesus. What manner of love is this? Go forward, live in this world according to that reality. Be joyful, be righteous, loving, be a people that the world will look at you, won't understand, but they will say those people belong to Jesus. Let us pray. Our God and Father, how we rejoice. We exclaim with John of old in amazement that we belong to Jesus. We have not done anything to deserve it. You have spread your love upon us, and we receive that love faithfully and submissively. And we ask, O God, that your grace would be sufficient for our every need, even as we live in the household of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.